Welcome to VFN TV and the daily VFN radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T, light, with your host, Greg Lancaster.
We want you to see Nabil's amazing story. Nabil recently authored a book called He Sought Allah But Found Jesus. We must remember that as Christians, as believers, there's 1.6 billion Muslims on the face of this world, and not all Muslims are radicalized. We must remember that Jesus died for everyone, even those in the world that are enemies of the cross. And so we want to encourage you to expand and see that we need to be praying for every single soul. The goal has never changed. Heaven full, hell empty. But I believe that Nabil's story is going to touch your heart. Watch this.
Since childhood, Nabil Qureshi had been taught that Islam is a religion of peace, and he fervently believed that. But when 9/11 hit, Nabil was a freshman in college. So for the first time, he struggled to reconcile the Islam he saw on his TV screen with the Islam he'd known all his life.
It was really something I had to wrestle with, because at this point, all the talk about Islam being a religion of peace was being confronted with a very vivid visual picture of people being murdered in the name of Allah.
Since childhood, Nabil Qureshi had been a devout Muslim. He was raised in a loving family from a peaceful sect of Islam.
The slogan for the sect is love for all, hatred for none. And so growing up, I was taught to love everyone.
Nabil pursued his faith with rigor. He prayed 5 times a day and memorized the Quran in English and Arabic. He was determined to prove that Islam was the only true faith, especially to Christians.
When I challenged them on the reliability of the Bible, or when I challenged them on the deity of Christ or the crucifixion, when I challenged them on the Trinity, they would have no answer, and they begin a very quick retreat into the realm of faith. I just believe on faith. And I'm thinking, well, you're using the word faith the way I use the word ignorance.
Then in his freshman year of college, he saw another side of his faith.
I have to answer for myself, what is Islam really? Is it what I've been taught? Is it what these guys are proclaiming? And of course, I was sure it was what I had been taught. It was peaceful. But then how do I explain what's happening on the TV?
He wrestled with those images and thoughts for months. Then later that year, he met David, a Christian. Like Nabil, he knew how to defend his faith through logic and reason.
David was able to give me reasons to believe in the Bible, reasons to believe that the Bible hasn't been changed, that it's the inspired word of God, that the canon of the Bible, the 66 books of the Bible, are actually what should be in the Bible, and no other book should be in that collection. He had thought about these things.
Despite the differences, Nabil and David became friends, and over the next 3 years, often debated about religion. Nabil held on to his beliefs, but was running out of arguments.
Whenever I started providing reasons to him, that's when he started pointing things out, flaws in my reasoning.
It became even clearer when he compared the Bible to the Quran and looked closely at the teachings of Muhammad.
It became abundantly clear why people could be so violent in their practice of Islam, because the original teachings of Muhammad, there were some very, very violent teachings found in the traditions of Islam. I'm trying to defend Islam, you know, to my friend who is a Christian. I'm trying to explain to him why Islam is peaceful, why women are given equal rights, all these things that I truly believe, now I have to defend. And I'm failing miserably because there just was no defense.
Nabil saw the only logical conclusion was that Jesus is the Son of God. But admitting that went against everything he had ever believed in.
The biggest blasphemy in Islam is to worship anything other than Allah. If there is a chance that Islam could be false, that's a crisis. That's going to shake my world, and it did. And that's what drove me to my knees, and that's when I began to ask, God, who are you?
In the Muslim tradition, Nabil asked God to show him the truth through a dream. God gave him 3. One in particular had a profound effect.
I was standing at the threshold of a narrow door. This door was just wide enough to fit me, just tall enough to fit me. It was the most poignant symbol in the dream, was just how narrow this door was. I could barely fit in it. And on the other side of this doorway was a room that had been set with a feast. I knew that that room was heaven. And I knew that I had to get into that room if I wanted to be in heaven.
Later, he read a passage in the Bible that confirmed his dreams. Convinced of the truth, his world was shattered. Seeking comfort, he reached for the Quran.
I pull out the Quran and I start going through its pages. And it was a rude awakening that there isn't a single verse in the Quran designed to comfort a hurting man. Not one. And so I put it away, I turned to the Bible, and I went to Matthew. And it didn't take long for me to get to Matthew chapter 5. And here's what it says. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so I'm saying to God, God, I know what you want me to do, but I just need time to mourn. I just need time to mourn. I just fell in love with the Bible at that moment. It was as if God had written those words specifically for me. He knew 2,000 years ago that I was going to need comfort in this moment, and he knew that I would go to Matthew, so he put that verse in Matthew for me. And I said, okay, this is real. This is the Word of God. This faith is where the truth is found. And that's when I ultimately, by reading the Bible, accepted Christ.
Nabil started telling people about his new faith, including his parents. He says they were disappointed, but still love their son. He is praying that they will one day accept Christ.
So they can know him. So that they can be with him for eternity. So we can all be together for eternity. I can't even imagine. Honestly, I can't even imagine going to church with my family. And I would love someday for my father and my mother to be worshiping alongside me. I can't even think about it because I'll just break up.
Today, he works for world-renowned apologist Ravi Zacharias and has a book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. He is most grateful for the understanding of truth and the gift of eternal life.
Jesus was able to resurrect from the dead. He has killed death, and this life is all about life. It doesn't end in death. And there's nothing, nothing more freeing than that.
That is so amazing. And I love that story. I love Nabil's story. There's countless, thousands, who knows how many, of Muslims have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's happening all over the world. And I want to encourage you, begin to look at the Middle East with different eyes and look at the Middle East with eyes, Jesus' eyes, and believe that God wants to reach out to them and he wants to use you to do it. You can at least pray, but maybe the Lord may cause you to even go. When we get back from this break, we're going to continue to talk about Nabil's story and so much more.
We'll be right back.
I love to see crowds burn, but I know I can shape history if I can find just one. Anybody can burn in a crowd. I want to find someone that'll burn by themselves.
She said, I just left Seattle. And she said, I was in a meeting in Seattle, Pastor. She said, I know I never met you, but I've been going here a long time. I said, yeah, I know that. She said, I just left a meeting in Seattle. And she said, Dr. Cho was the speaker. And she said, I heard him say in Seattle that the Lord told him, he said, I'm about to pour out my spirit in America. And he said, well, Lord, I said, are you through with America? Are you through with America? It looks like that. You know, everything just going haywire. Are you through with America? And God said, oh, no. He said, I'm not through with America. He said, I'm about to pour out my spirit there. He said, as a matter of fact, get your atlas out of your attaché case. And he got his atlas out and opened it up. And the Lord said, point. And it landed right on the dot of Pensacola. And the Lord spoke to Joe and said, I'm going to pour out my spirit first here like a match head. It'll burn like a match head, bright, and it'll be powerful. And he said, then it will go over to the Mississippi River, and it'll back up across Florida again, come down into the peninsula of Florida, go up the east coast, down through the west and the southwest, and shoot out to the northwest. And before my coming, all of America will be ablaze with the glory of God.
UCLA, the largest of the 10 schools comprising the University of California system, all of which use the corporate seal authorized by their Board of Regents.
But did you know at the center of that seal is an open book with a streamer across the lower part that reads, Let There Be Light, a reference found in Genesis chapter 1. New York's Columbia University's seal has numerous symbolic references to God and the Bible. One depicts a lady surrounded by young children with the words 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2 inscribed underneath, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the Word.
Yale, Harvard, and others have in their official seals references to and from the Bible, attesting to the influence of the Bible on America's major educational institutions.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Nabil Qureshi. Wow, what an awesome
story. What a powerful
story.
Oh, yeah. I love seeing that. It's just like someone who is just like just so hard going after God and then coming to the reality of asking that critical question, God, who are you?
Yeah. Seeker of truth.
Oh, yeah.
You know, there's so many things that happen in Nabil's story that's so important. And, you know, we have to be ones that say, okay, I am ready to make disciples, which is really, I am ready to obey what Jesus commanded me. You got to ask that question when Jesus is talking about go and make disciples of all nations. Who is Jesus talking to?
Yeah.
Is he talking to my pastor? Is he talking to this person in ministry, that person? Or is he talking to me as a Christian? What is my responsibility before Jesus? And in order for Nabil's story to happen, there had to be somebody. There was somebody there, the young man in college who actually was abiding with God, who knew God, and knew where to take him in the scriptures.
Yeah.
Because, you know, in the beginning of that story, he shares about how when he would confront other Christians.
Ask them straight up.
Yeah, questions. They didn't have any answers. They quickly defaulted to faith, and that wasn't convincing to them. You know, a person with an argument is always at the mercy of someone with an experience. You got to be able to talk about knowing him from a personal perspective and also to know the word. We're supposed to be believers who abide in the vine, who abide in Jesus, John 15. And we should know the word of God to be able to communicate it with someone. And that's exactly what happened.
And that's so powerful because right now, I mean, when you're seeing his journey, like that's what like, I mean, you hear us talking about the great coming move of God, the great harvest, is that if you're telling someone that you know Christ, that you're walking, you have a relationship with God, we have to be able to dialogue. We have to be able to conversate and talk about the one who is love without getting offended, because there's people who genuinely want to know who is God, because there's people that talk about him, but you can genuinely see just like what happened in the Gospels that they said, these men took note. That these men had been with Jesus, is that when people see your life, they're asking you about Jesus, have your word with you, take your word to work, take the Bible with you to school, to wherever you go, because you never know, somebody's going to have a conversation with you, and you can, it's one thing to tell them, but when you can point someone to the letters in red and say, this is what Jesus said, and you're giving someone that credible evidence to, this is the word of God.
Yeah, and it's so important, you know, method and approach, you know, semantics. So many people just want to rattle off why they're right and maybe why they think someone's wrong. But I want to encourage you to seek, be a person that seeks to understand first rather than to be understood first. You know, seek to understand people's story and their background. I mean, he was devout. He was convinced that his way was right, and he had a dream. He asked for a dream. And I'm reminded during one of the Muslims' holiday
Ramadan
religious time that they fast, that many Muslims come to the saving knowledge of God, and many come through dreams.
Yeah. You know, and even as you're saying that, when you're talking about the holiday that they have in Ramadan, is we've talked about this program before, is to not get caught up in the narrative that you're hearing right now about Muslims in the Middle East. And it's just like, don't label someone just by what the world is saying. And regardless of what country they're from, the question is, how does God see them? Regardless of what the world labels someone or doesn't label them, God desires to call them son. God desires to call them daughter. Because when you look in the Bible, you can look in the book of Acts, and there is a guy named Saul who is overtly persecuting the church.
Yeah. And the thing is that not everyone in the Middle East is Muslim.
Right.
They're Arabs. Now, they may be an Arab that happens to be, you know, of the Muslim faith, or they can be an Arab who's actually of the Christian faith.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we marginalize and say everyone is one group, we're doing a huge injustice. And the fact of the matter is that God's called us to reach everyone, not mm-hmm. just the people we like or don't like, but even people who are presently enemies of the cross. I mean, before I knew Jesus, I was an enemy of the cross. I didn't mm-hmm. know him. And so my life was a contradiction to the cross of Christ. And for us to think that other people, it's just, it's religious. It's not yeah. even what God's his heart. And so I think we need a paradigm change, a paradigm shift in our mind and our way of thinking and our attitudes in terms of what type of Christian am I? And it, God's called us to be global Christians. Yeah. You heard of the term global citizen. You're a global Christian. And so your Christianity has no borders. You may live in America, but you can identify with a Christian in China. And when you see these world events happening, it's so important to separate governments from the actual people that live there. If someone mm-hmm. from another country thought that our government was who we are, no, our government is a representative government of about 430 elected officials, but they're not an exact copy or a direct representation of the 330 million mm-hmm. people that live in our country. So when we just say, well, China is a communist nation, well, the leadership, the government is communist.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean anything in terms of the people, because there's reportedly 130 million Christians that are in the underground church today. And so we want to be able to identify as a global Christian and with a global heart and global eyes to say, you know what, God, I want to see the kingdom of God advance and the kingdom of darkness to shrink.
We'll be right back.
The world's waiting for a hope. They're waiting for another conversation that only you and your assignment can provide. Daniel was just faithful to his assignment, and he kept getting called before the kings. They remembered him from generation to generation and said, wait, there's one man who can solve this problem. And I believe that God's releasing people into their assignment, and in their assignment, there's going to be people who hear the whisper of their name, and you're going to find yourself called into places. Maybe you're just a barista, and all of a sudden the head of the whole coffee company comes in and goes, I need to talk to you. I've heard some things that you've done here. And you're like, am I in trouble? No, it's actually the opposite. We're in trouble. We need you right now. I'm hearing these scenarios all over the world right now where Christians are being placed to solve problems and to cure confusion. And it's not just in one genre or area. The beautiful thing about the kingdom is it works in all aspects of life. It's not just like the easy parts of life. It's the hard parts of life. That's when Christianity shines. That's when we're a light, is the hard parts of life. There's two options, and all of a sudden we bring another option. There's no answers. Everything's exhausted, and all of a sudden we show up, and it's like, because we showed up, like when Jesus showed up, another option's presented, and people are like, how is God this good?
How do I love my enemies?
I think that love begins with the common human experience that we all have. And I think that the loving your enemy gets down to the basic human issues: air, water, lights, food, family, basic human essentials. At least let's love on the level that we exist and then debate on the level that we think. But we have lost all respect and civility. And I think that it comes back to just respecting people because God made them. And how can you say you love God who you have not seen?
Right.
and hate that that is a reflection that he created. You cannot worship him up there while you resent him right here.
This is Just a Thought with Ravi Zacharias.
As one who has lectured and taught in philosophy in various parts of the globe, I believe all philosophy ultimately either is born out of or is built upon these two foundational questions. Number one, does God exist? And number two, if he does, what is his character? One of the struggles that I personally have, having been transplanted from the East to the West, and having seen what religious anger and intolerance can do in some parts of the world, and having seen what ideologies can do, albeit atheistic, in other parts of the world, and let us not forget that. One of the most troubling aspects to me as one who is trying to wrestle with these issues is born out of a concern why it is not possible to disagree without being disagreeable. Is it not important to deal with these fundamental issues in a reasonable manner?
Helping the thinker believe and the believer think. For more information, go to rzim.org.
You know, I'm having to make so many decisions in my life and I need help. Well, this is how you can get help. Get wisdom. And so we're just going to pick two verses out of this particular proverb today. The verse is Proverbs 31, 8, and 9. It reads, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Oh, my goodness. Think about it. Mm. You know, we're so quick, you know, in America to all of a sudden just go, you know, this or that, or, you know, we got to pause for a moment and find out what God's perspective is of what's going on, because there's things happening in our streets today. There's things happening on our borders today. There's things that are happening all over the place, you know, and our response could be more self-preservation versus what God would want.
That's right.
Because God's into justice. But there's a two forms of justice happening on the face of the earth. You know, one justice takes place at the cross, and the other is man's type's justice. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And as a matter of fact, in times, there's going to be a big, huge justice movement, and a lot of people are going to be pulled up in it thinking that it has to be good because they're bringing justice. God is into justice. God's into fair scales. God cares about how you treat the poor. You know, when you're passing by a transient on the street or a person who who's holding their hand out, maybe needs some help or needs to be able to find a place to live or help with their family. I mean, it matters to God. He that lends to the poor lends to God. And so our proverb for today is just to realize, you know, a wisdom for today is that, you know what? I got to check my perspective here. Am I willing to give up my comfort and convenience to follow God? Am I really preserving myself and what I want? When I actually slam my judgment or my gavel down on a situation or issue or a value, you know, when we are a very blessed country, God has blessed us in America, for those that are listening from America, and we're the richest country that's ever existed outside of Israel, probably even more so actually, because that when you compare the chart over since the beginning of time, it's amazing how blessed we are and been. Our response should be, you know, how are we responding to the? And we've been a very generous nation, but you know, we can be more generous. we can be more generous, and so, you know, we have to be careful when we jump on the bandwagon of a particular group of people that's starting to say, hey, you know, they can pull themselves up by their bootstraps. But you know, there's times God wants you to help grab a bootstrap and pull it up for them. You know, there's times. Greater love hath no man than he laid down his life. Come on, we laid down our schedule and our finances for others. And so he says right here, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all the destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. And I love our legal system. You know, we have, you know, if you can't, when I was in law enforcement, I had arrested somebody, I had to actually read them their rights. Right. No, there's not, America's just so cool. I mean, it just really brings everything to pass where you say, you know, you're about to put the handcuffs on them, or you arrested them, and you read the rights. You say you have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be used against you in the court of law. You have the right to have an attorney. If you can't afford one, one will be appointed for you. And people say, why are you reading them their rights? Why would you do that? Well, that's the Constitution, by the way, that you're reading the Constitution because they're a citizen of America. But also, look what God said. God's sitting here saying to defend them. I mean, you don't really know. Things can look really bad, but, you know, it's okay. Let God. God is just. God's into justice. God will deal with things. Things will work its way out, you know what I mean, in time. But how we respond to people, for the very fact that we pause and say, listen, you're important. We really don't know all the details yet or not. We're going to let the judge determine this. We're going to let a jury of your peers look at all this. So I want to tell you your rights because I'm not going to be the one that's judging you. And then they actually, some of them, you know, remain silent. Some of them talk, you know, and some of them get an attorney. And if they can't afford one, America says, we will appoint one for you. It's called a public defender. And it lines right up, doesn't it, with Proverbs right there.
It does. Even for those, you know, for us believers, James says in chapter 2, verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? And so it's so important what you're saying, Greg, you know, faith, actions, supporting the poor and being there for them is really exercising our faith. It's really being there for those who are less fortunate.
Which is cool because the mindsets and everything you're hearing, you know, with all this partyism and stuff going on, we got to be careful that we're in this world, but not of this world. We're supposed to be good citizens of whatever nation that we're in. And God does expect us to function in the context of the authority that's there. But our King is Jesus. You know, and he does have, we'll find out in our conversation, he tells us how to relate in other kingdoms. We're supposed to be good citizens where we're at. So we're not a threat to any kingdom. And I was talking to Yulong, hello out there, Yulong in China, you know, that, you know, the Chinese government was concerned about the church coming in because they were concerned about how the Roman church comes in about setting up their kingdom. You know, Rome has the papacy and they literally have their own sovereign government. And so they were a threat. They were a threat to China. Mm. And I never thought about this when Yulong was talking to me about it. And we're not supposed to be setting up our kingdoms in this world. You know, our kingdom is with God and the kingdom of God comes in our heart and everything around us benefits when we submit to our King. And we're not going to be a detriment to you. We're actually going to be a positive influence because we're going to, when you punch us in one cheek, we're going to turn the other cheek. When you ask us to go 1 mile, we'll go 2 miles. Now, you know, since I hadn't started my fitness program yet, I may have to, you know, drive you that extra mile.
I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you've joined us. Don't forget you can join us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Download our app and sign up for our newsletter, The Torch,
at vfnkb.com.
I've enjoyed our time together. God bless.